Okay. All right. We had left off in our last study on Revelation chapter 4. On verse 1, we only got one verse into it. We'll move into verse 2. But let's read verse 1 and 2 together and maybe a little comment on what we have discovered on our last study. And then we'll go right into verse 2. We read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I see a hand up. You have a question or a comment? Rate 74. Go right ahead. All right. Well, that's a good question. We're looking for harmony, and at least that's what I'm looking for, and I think many others are looking for harmony. You know, we have to look at the book of Revelation from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 22. I think there's 22 chapters in Revelation. And we have to find harmony in the understanding of the words, of the phrases, the pictures that God gives us. And that was one of the most difficult things that that I have found to find in the book of Revelation. It is, in my opinion, one of the most difficult books in the Bible. and I had been studying the book of Revelation actually for many, many years. Off and on, I've come back and forth to it and have left it and come back to it and left it and come back to it. And whenever you get started, you know, you may get through a chapter or two, you may get through many, many verses, and then at some point you start to see that you don't have harmony, some of the conclusions that you're coming up with. Okay, well, that's fair. Let me suggest that instead of jumping in the middle of the study, you know, wait till we come to an end. Usually we take a study from 45 minutes to an hour, try to cut it short at no longer than an hour. But let's do it at the end for the purpose of recording. You know, whenever we do studies here, we usually record our studies, and I know I have been, and put them up online for others to view and listen to. You know, all of the studies on the book of Revelation that we've been doing here has been recorded, and is at this point all of those studies are up online, with the exception of the study I had done earlier today, and then this study, of course. Hopefully I'll get it up within the next day or two. But then they're up there for people to go back and review and listen into again, and maybe catch up on some other chapters they might have missed, because I'm putting particularly the book of Revelation up in chapters. And that allows for people to go back and look and then maybe find correction if necessary, and then offer that correction here in this room. And if necessary, we can stand corrected. The book of Revelation, I would disagree with you that it seems to say the same thing. I did do a study recently, which is does an overview of the book of Revelation, and we go through each of the chapters in the book of Revelation, and they all have their own picture, and you know, so I mean, you can go up and listen to that particular study, which I would suggest that before going in on the study of Revelation, you want to get an overview, a picture. Until I was able to do an overview picture of the book of Revelation, I was very uncomfortable with it, because I want to tell you, I have kind of shied away from actually giving a study on the book of Revelation. Maybe I would have done a study on a particular chapter here or there, but not a whole study, because I was still working out with problems trying to harmonize things, and I've come to a point now of a time when I feel very comfortable with giving a study in the book of Revelation, because I have found harmony. I don't understand all of the book of Revelation. First off, the Bible is very dimensional, and has very deep spiritual meanings, and we can get bigger pictures inside of bigger pictures, and more pictures inside of more pictures, and so on. And so, you know, we could have more, of course, to be revealed, that maybe we're not covering it sufficient enough and really unfolding all of the words of the book. But we do want to find harmony, and again, harmony is the key. If we lack the harmony, then we know we have a problem. But just to give a real quick rundown on what I'm saying here, but I'm not going to get too involved in it because really I want to look into Revelation chapter 4. That's where we're at. But just a real quick rundown. In Revelation chapter 1 deals with the Lord coming in clouds, and that is a pretty interesting picture, because we are the cloud of believers, and he starts to come at the moment that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Then he is sending forth the truth through the body of Christ. He takes a seat in the hearts of those of us who are born again, and we are the cloud of witnesses. Chapter 2 and 3 identify and give us the picture of the message to the vineyard, and the vineyard, of course, is the corporate church. It's the message to the corporate church. And chapter 4, which is where we're at, deals with an open door in heaven, and of course that open door is found in the body of Christ. Heaven is within them, because the Lord has taught us that the kingdom of heaven is within you, and Christ is within us, therefore heaven is within us. In chapter 5, the big focus is on what's called the new song, and the 144,000 is a focus in on that. Chapter 6, we get the picture of the first six seals, which is the things, the mysteries concerning the end of the world that God has hidden in the Bible under the body of Christ, I believe has the available the knowledge of those six seals as God wills to reveal that to his people. It is the seventh seal, which we see a little later, that is the seal that is sealed up unto the end and is only revealed during these last days. But chapter 7 deals with the 144,000, a great multitude. I heard John R. talking a little bit about that earlier today. I think many of us have come to the conclusion that the 144,000, and we've seen lots of conclusion over the years, and I know I've run with a few of them myself, I think most recently a lot of us are coming to appreciate that the 144,000 identify with the complete body of Christ, from Adam to the last person saved. Revelation chapter 8 and also 15 and 16 deal with the first half hour of the Great Tribulation and start the picture of the seventh seal and the seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 9, 10 and, 10 and 16, but at least part of 16, deals with the three woes, which is the next, the second part of 16. Deals with the three woes, or the last three trumpets, or the three vials that is poured out, and all of that brought together gives us a tremendous picture of the Great Tribulation, and a lot of framework to work with in order to go through the rest of the Bible and discover the proper place for our understanding in many, many verses throughout the Bible. Chapter 11 gives us the picture of the two witnesses and the fact that they are killed, and gives us the picture of the coming out of the church. Chapter 12 gives us a picture of the bride of Christ from the Old Testament right into the New Testament. Chapter 13 gives us the picture of the two beasts, one coming up out of the sea, the other one coming up out of the world. Both of the same beast, God has just given us two different pictures of the works of Satan, one in the church and one out of the church. Chapter 14 deals with Babylon, the fall of Babylon. Chapter 17 gives us the picture and a lot of information on the spiritual picture of the harlot, and reveals the harlot as being the corporate body, the corporate church. The chapter 18 gives us a picture of the part out and the commandment to come out of her, my people, and refers directly to the corporate church as the harlot. Chapter 19 gives us a picture of Christ continuing to go forth conquering to conquering by the preaching of the gospel through the body of Christ as he rides on a white horse. Chapter 20 gives us a picture of the binding of Satan and the loosing of Satan, but particularly Satan being bound 1,000 years. Chapter 21 gives us a picture of the new heaven and the new earth. Chapter 22 gives us some information and a picture and the gospel call and the focus on the river of life. And chapter 9 I missed here. I see that chapter 9 is also one of the seven trumpets, and it identifies No, I didn't miss it. That's one of the three woes. The last three trumpets, which are trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. So, it is not the case where all of these chapters focus in on the same thing. They are very dimensional and they intertwine with each other, and so they're a very dimensional picture. And they are not chronological, but God gives us picture to overlay over picture to overlay over picture to overlay over picture. And we have this very complex picture that comes out of the book of Revelation, but very specific and very focused. And most of the book of Revelation seems to focus, of course, in on judgment coming and starting in the world, the judgment beginning in the house of God. There seems to be quite a bit of a focus on that, and a lot of information on but it does deal with the church from Adam all the way till the end of the world. So I would disagree with you that it's the same chapters, and we do come up with a lot of the same language, and we should find that the same language would also continue to be interpreted the same way, and we would find harmony there, and it would work out, it would harmonize in every way. So but go ahead, Ray. Well, it is true that the book is true to its name, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It does reveal Christ, and we see Christ revealed throughout the entire Bible, actually. you know, I think we could appreciate that the entire Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals Christ, that Christ is God and the Creator and so on, and the Word that became flesh. The revealing of Jesus Christ throughout the book of Revelation is an interesting one, because the Bible speaks to us as being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and it does reveal also the wicked. The wicked is also revealed. We see the wheat and the tares, and the wheat is revealed as the part of the body of Christ, and the tares are revealed as the Antichrist. It is revealed as the wicked. So we do see that revealing even throughout the entire book of Revelation in that sense, and that's the big sense. You know, again, the revealing of Jesus Christ is the revealing of his work. And the work that God came into this world to do is to die for sinners like us and then deliver us. We get this picture, which is the big focus and climax of the flood, and also of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroys those five cities in the plains. That's the big focus, and all of that is really focusing in on the day that he comes to judge the living and the dead. But the one of the big focuses in that day is the deliverance at the same time. He is delivering at the same day he's judging, he is delivering. We are changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality, and so on. So that indeed is the picture, and God gives us many different ways to see this, to view this. But he gives us a lot of information. We were looking at the mysteries earlier. And the mysteries, one of the mysteries is the day when the Lord would come. That's a mystery. You know, when we know for sure that we are in those very last days, and that the day of the Lord is, in the sense, from the standpoint of actually appearing in all of his glory, in that day, in, you know, which goes off into eternity, that day is very, very close. We indeed are upon the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is just beginning to sound, and that's when God says that the great mystery will be revealed, and that mystery is the knowledge of his return. And so there's quite a bit to see and to harmonize, you know, and as we look in these things, we know that we have truth when it harmonizes, and we can, and when we can deal with any verse of the Bible and find harmony. And sometimes people will bring verses up that we can't deal with, and maybe we may discover that those verses deny some of the conclusions, and then we'll stand corrected, and we'll have to then review those verses and look for harmony. But that's what we do. That's what the body of Christ is busy doing constantly, by edifying the body of Christ, looking into these things, and praying for wisdom and understanding of these things. So If there's anyone else that has anything, pick up the hand. If not, we'll get back into this study. Okay. All right, let's look into this study. And again, you know, if we can wait for any questions at this point now that might come, or comments at this point right now that might come, maybe take some notes, maybe jot a note down, and at the end of the study, then we can stand for the correction. That might be a good thing. Or maybe to try to find more verses to show the truth of the conclusion, if indeed it is true. And of course, all of us need to be Berean, searching the scriptures. You know, when we deliver a Bible study, we put a lot of work into it and study, and we talk to the Lord and we rest in Him, and He gives us correction and He gives us understanding and He reveals things to us. And sometimes He'll reveal things in the middle of a study or after a study, when maybe some correction might be needed, and that too brings a growth to the body of Christ, you know, as we stand corrected in His Word. So, but Revelation 4, verse 1, I'll reread that again. Well, I don't know if we've even got to this yet, but anyway, verse 1, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. That door we had discovered was Christ Himself. He is the door, the way, the truth. And it was opened in heaven, and we discovered that heaven is within the body of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Christ takes a seat on His throne with the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Then the Bible tells us that he is seated within our hearts, that He rules and reigns with our hearts, that He is the day star, and that rises in our hearts, and that He gives us a resurrected soul. And that's where He's ruling and reigning. And the Bible tells us that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. And so therefore, this door that was opened in heaven is the door of Christ Himself, salvation available, opened in the body of Christ through the preaching of the Word of God, is what we discovered here. And the first voice which I heard was the trumpet talking with me. And this trumpet, the idea we've discovered that the trumpet identifies with the warning or the declaring of judgment or the sounding of the alarm, the bringing of the gospel. And again, in many different ways, this is declared. We declared that the king is coming, sounding the alarm of war, and so on. Which said, come up hither. And to come up hither, we discovered, is to get closer to God, to go up into the mountain, to be in the Spirit, is what we're going to see as we look into the next verse. And I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And that's one of the keys here. When you come up hither to get closer to God, that's when the Lord can show you these things. If we're not close to God, the Lord is not showing us these things. But we have to go up into the mountain, spiritually speaking. We have to get closer to God. We have to listen to Him. And then we know we have truth as we look into His Word and find harmony as He leads us through these things. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And remember, this is John speaking. Here's a picture of John now saying, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And to be in the Spirit, is the idea of being in the Spirit is to be part of the body of Christ. Remember, the Lord taught us that that He is in us and we are in Him. We see that kind of a picture in John chapter 17, for instance. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17, read a few verses in there, and which gives us this kind of a picture. John, Gospel of John, chapter 17. Okay, in I think this might be it, in John 17, verse 9, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. We have received the word. We have received Christ. We have received the word of God, Genesis to Revelation, and Christ is that word. And have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So here the Lord is teaching us that we are one with him. When we become born again, we are one with the Lord as the Lord is as one with the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And the son of perdition identifies directly with Judas himself. And it also identifies with all the Judases in the church, all of the Antichrist in the church. And anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is Antichrist. If they don't have the Spirit of His, they are of the Antichrist. The Bible clearly teaches us that. And so therefore they are also of the devil. But there are many in the church during the church age, of course, that were of Christ but didn't yet have the Spirit of Christ, because we all started out in the kingdom of heaven until we're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So the big focus, of course, brings us to the elect of God. And so none of them are lost but the son of perdition, that the Spirit, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the word, the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest taken them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth of thy word. Thy word is truth. Let me reread that verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we have been sanctified by coming under the hearing of the word of God, which is the truth. It is the word of God. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So we are one with God. And that is the big focus here. That is the picture. To be in Christ, to be in the Spirit, to be in the body of Christ. And we're to live in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. The Lord commands us, be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect. And the Father is Spirit. And therefore we can only be perfect in the Spirit. We cannot be perfect in the flesh. Be ye perfect, even as the Father, which is Spirit, is perfect. And because Christ is within us, seated in our hearts, ruling and reigning, and we are seated with him in those heavenly places, within ourselves, within the body of Christ, and then that's where we are perfect, because it is Christ within us, the perfect Word of God, the Tilius Word of God, which is the word that is actually used. So verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And this word perfect is the word tilio, related to the word tilius, tilio. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All right, I'll stop right there. And of course, the big focus is to be in the Spirit and to be in the body of Christ, to be in Christ, to be in the Father. And of course, this is a place where we're to be perfect in God, in Christ, because it is Christ within us that is perfect. And it is our Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, that is perfect, that works within us. And so this is the picture of John when we read, and immediately I was in the spirit. He was in the body. He was in the body of Christ, spiritually speaking. And he was looking out and he was getting this this revelation from God. But it says here, I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And the throne, we discover, is in the heart of the believers. That's where Christ is ruling and reigning. That's where he's seated. Those are the heavenly places. And there is one God that is in view here. A couple other verses we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. We're told, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And therefore, it's the dwelling of the Word of God. It's the dwelling of Christ within us and we in Him. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man's truth with his neighbor, for we are the members one of another. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, we read about praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, in truth, in the Word, in Christ, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we read that we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, and that brings us in truth, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And such is the relationship with God, such is the relationship of the body of Christ. The body of Christ has no trust in the flesh. Our trust is completely in Christ, and so we follow Him and trust Him. Now, this throne, this picture of the throne that God gives us, this is where God is. And we read in Psalms 11, verse 4, the Lord, where is the Lord? The Lord is in His holy temple. And where is the temple? We are the temple built without hands. We are living stones built up for a temple. So God has prepared and cut and hewn and prepared each and every stone, each and every believer, to have a place in the temple of the Lord. The Lord is in His temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. So that's where the Lord is. He's in the holy temple. Remember, the Lord said of His own body, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And He has made us as a dwelling place. We are called the temple of the Lord, the body of Christ, bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Psalms 89 verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall Thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Isn't that interesting? Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall Thou establish in the very heavens. And those heavens is in the body of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is within you. That is where Christ, He is sitting on His throne within His holy temple, and we are that holy temple. I have made a covenant with Thy chosen. And if you're born again, if you're one of God's elect, you are His chosen. I have sworn unto David, Thy servant, my servant, Thy seed will I establish forever and build up Thy throne to all generations, and the heavens shall praise Thy wonders. O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who is in the heaven, who in the heaven can be compared unto Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto Jehovah? So it is Christ who is seated on the throne, and He is Jehovah, and He is in the temple, and we are the temple of the Lord. Psalm 97 verse 2, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And we know that the clouds identify with the body of Christ, and the darkness which is around about him identifies with the judgment that he is bringing upon the world, and he first brings to the house of God, the corporate church first. Psalms 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and the kingdom ruleth over them. Psalms 132:11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of the body will I set upon my throne. So we are the body of Christ, and Christ is upon his throne, and the Lord says that the Lord is in the holy temple, and we are the temple of the Lord. And so it is in the body of Christ. That's where we see heaven at. And this is the picture that God is giving to us in heaven. You know, we saw how God communicates to the world, and he communicates to the world through the body of Christ, into the churches, and then out into the world. At least that was the norm until the end of the church age. And now he continues to bring his word into the world through the body of Christ, but there is no longer an outer body. An outer shell. There is no longer a corporate body. God is just going right out into the world through the body of Christ. But here in Revelation chapter 4, God is giving us the picture of the kingdom of heaven. And he has started off with the door, which is Christ, and the heavens, which is the body of Christ, within the body of Christ, and the trumpet being the voice of God, and the commandment to come closer, that he might be revealed and to show us these things. And here John is in the spirit. He is in the body. He is spiritually speaking, in order to see these things that are coming to pass. And we see this throne, and one sat on the throne, and this throne identifies with Christ himself. And in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily. There is one God, even though there are three persons in the Godhead. And this throne is in heaven. And again, one sat on the throne, one God. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And, you know, I looked into the Bible for this jasper, and I haven't been able to come up with anything specific within the Bible, but the Bible does refer to the stone, and I looked into the nature of the stone, and God often gives us information to the nature of the things in this world of his creation. So we have much to learn by looking at the nature. You know, the light of the world is Christ, and God gives us the nature of the sun in the heavens in order to appreciate and understand light, and how nothing can be seen without light. We cannot have eyesight without light, and we can't have spiritual eyesight without Christ, the light of the world. And such is the reflection of the nature that he has created to reflect and to give glory to himself, to express and give us a picture of the things, the spiritual things, by looking at the world. And even the parables, as he spoke, you know, which are earthly things in order to express heavenly pictures. So this jasper stone, one of the things I found about it is that it's a very obscure stone. It is hard to comprehend because of it is its structural shape, I guess, when you look into the stone. I've never looked at a jasper stone, but I can't speak firsthand. But I can express what I saw as I looked into what this stone is representing. You know, how is this stone represented in description? And it cannot be described because it is very obscure, hard to be understood, yet clear as crystal. So it's structurally very hard to describe, yet clear as crystal. And we know that clear as crystal identifies with the gospel going forward. And God himself is the gospel. And so here, he was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. And we saw God with a picture of a rainbow round about him in Revelation chapter 10. Let's take a quick look at that. I think it's Revelation chapter 10. Let's see. Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty messenger. Whenever we see the word mighty, we can rest assured the focus is on God, the mighty God. This is the mighty messenger. This is God. I saw another mighty messenger. And God is the chief messenger. Christ is the chief messenger. I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. We are the cloud of believers. Christ is dwelling within the temple. We are that temple. He is clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So here this rainbow was upon his head. And this is identifying with the very same picture we're looking at here, with a rainbow round about the throne. This is Christ. And that throne, again, is in the heart. It is in the soul. It is in the body of Christ. The Lord is in the temple, the Bible tells us. And they had on their heads crowns of... Oh, I'm sorry. Skipped too far. Rainbow round about the throne, in the sight, like unto an emerald. Verse 4. Revelation 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. You know, to sit is to rule. You know, the Bible speaks of us sitting with Christ in heavenly places. We are ruling and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. That's a picture of the church age. Ruling in the churches. Ultimately, it is Christ who is ruling. We are co-reigning with him because Christ is in the body. But it is Christ who is ruling and reigning with the rod of iron. And the rod of iron identifies with the law of God. And so he has ruled the churches with a rod of iron. And he has done that through the body, through his workmanship, through his temple, through his flesh and through his bone. We being that flesh and bone. And so, round about the throne were 24 seats, and that's the number 24. So there are 24 seats, and there are 24 elders sitting with Christ. God has prepared a number of seats, and he has prepared the people to sit on those seats and to rule. And number 24 is 2 times 12. 2 times 12 is 24. 12 is the fullness, and 2 is the number of the church. 12 is identifying the Old Testament, and 12 is identifying the New Testament. We get that picture through the 12 tribes and through the 12 apostles. Now, I know that there were more than 12 tribes, but God never lists any more than 12 tribes. The big focus is on the 12 that he has chosen, the 12 apostles, yet we know that there is a 13th apostle. We know that there are actually more. But in any event, the big focus is always on the 12. And so here is 2 times 12, the 24, the 24 elders. And one of the other key things is that not only are they sitting, they're clothed with white raiment. And this white raiment is identifying with the salvation that God has come into this world for his people, that he has brought the salvation, and he gives us that picture of being covered with white linen. This particular word linen is only used a couple of times in the Bible, and we see it also in Revelation chapter 15, verse 6, we read, and the seven messengers came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, which is a clue on these seven messengers and who these seven messengers are. This is a picture of the body of Christ that is in view in these seven messengers, because they are clothed in pure and white linen. They were covered by the Lamb, and having their breasts girded about with golden girdles. That identifies with the picture of the body of Christ. But in any event, the big focus is on clothed in pure and white linen. Another place that we see this white linen is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. And it is interpreted the word flax, where we read, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. till he sent forth judgment and into victory. And now he is quenching the flax, because now he is sending forth the judgment onto victory. And judgment again has begun in the house of God. And so we're at that time period when judgment is coming and will be bringing us right into victory, which is the end of the world. But this word flax is the big focus. This word flax is actually a piece of linen. And it is the very same word that we saw in Revelation 15:6 of those clothed in white linen. And here, this linen identifies with the wick of a lamp, which is to bring forth the light, providing that first that there is oil in that lamp, and second that that lamp is putting forth light, that it has a flame. In the case of Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, this is a smoking flax. This is a flax, a piece of linen that has no oil. It is not bringing the brightness and the shining of the gospel. And so therefore it doesn't have a light, it doesn't have an oil, and it is a smoking piece of linen. And the reason it's smoking is because they think that it has light, but it just sizzles. And when you light something that has sizzled, which is the gospel being given, and they become sizzling, and since it can't bring forth light because it has no oil, it just smokes. And we see this picture in quite a few different ways in the Bible. We also see this picture or this idea in Matthew 25 with the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And the 5 foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamp has gone out." They never had the oil. They never had the Holy Spirit. They were never born again. But they think that they were bringing the light of the gospel. They think that they were on fire for God, bringing the light of the world. But they wouldn't. Right. So they're clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And we know that the Lord is the King of Kings, and here are the 24 elders. They're crowned with crowns of gold. A crown of gold identifies with the kingdom of God. You know, Satan has a kingdom, and he too has his people coming with crowns. But they are not crowns of gold. We read, for instance, in Revelation, let's see if we could find that. I think it's in Revelation 9, maybe. Pretty sure it is. yes, Revelation 9. And we read of his kings coming up out of the earth. And they have on crowns as if they were like crowns of gold. We read in Revelation 9:6, "And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it." The death that they're seeking, of course, is to be buried with Christ in his baptism, to put off the old man and be resurrected with the new man. That's the picture. That's the focus. Death shall flee from them. We are to be buried with Christ in his baptism. Therefore, we are to die. Spiritually speaking, from the standpoint of putting off the old man, the things of the flesh. And so men will seek death in those days and shall not find it. They'll seek salvation and shall not find it. And they shall desire to have salvation or desire to die. And salvation or death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. These are not crowns of gold, but they appear to be crowns of gold, because Satan comes deceiving. And so they're wearing crowns because they are coming from a kingdom, and they are kings of a kingdom. But it's not the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Satan. And their crowns appear to be like gold. So let's read that again. "And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men." And so these are the false prophets and the false teachers that is being given a picture here in Revelation 9. But again, the crowns of gold is what is in view, and they're not wearing the true crowns of gold. It is a false gold. It is a fool's gold. It is a deceitful gold, deceiving the world. And so, on their heads, when we go back into Revelation 4 of the 24 elders, they have on their heads crowns of gold. Not crowns as if they were of gold, but crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The number seven identifies with the perfection of God's work particularly, or the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. The perfection of His work in the corporate church. The perfection of His work in the body of Christ. The perfection of His work in the Holy Spirit and in Christ. And so here, we read that there are seven spirits, which is what is in view here. It says, hang on a minute. Okay, it says here, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And here is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to go back and recap a minute here, we saw a picture of the door being opened in heaven. So here is Christ. And God develops this picture that He is one God and that He sits upon the throne, and we see the throne of God. And so we see the Father, Son, and the Son here in particular in these two pictures. And there are 24 elders which represent the body of Christ. And now God has given us the picture of the Holy Spirit. He's given us some language which is representative of the Holy Spirit. And that language is the seven spirits of God. And we read, for instance, the Spirit, for instance, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. You know, when we search the Scripture and we really do a very focused study on the Spirit, we discover that there really are only two Spirits, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. You know, the Holy Spirit and the unholy Spirit, if I may. Now, we read that there are many spirits in the kingdom of Satan, but in the kingdom of God, there is only one Spirit. And the reason why God refers to the spirit of, you know, of the Antichrist as many spirits, the kingdom of Satan filled with many spirits, is because it is a divided kingdom. And that is why. You know, they are legion. They are many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, for by one Spirit are we all baptized unto one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. So God is clear that there is only one Spirit. Even though the book of Revelation identifies with seven spirits, it's only one Spirit. Also gives us a picture of seven churches. But there is really only one church, there is one corporate body. Man has divided Christ, this is true, and that's why we have the denominations. But the picture has always been one corporate body and one spiritual body. But men, of course, have divided Christ, and that's why we have the denominations. But God has continued, even though the gates of hell are there. The Lord says that the gates of hell will not prevail, that He will build Himself a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Men can do what they please and try to do everything they can to divide Christ and destroy the kingdom of God, but they will not succeed because the Lord said so, that He would build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. We have access by one Spirit in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that Him, of course, is Christ. Through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. We are to stand fast in one Spirit, Philippians 1:27. We are to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, which and with fire, which is one Spirit again. So the Bible is quite clear that there is one Spirit. And again, when we look at Revelation and it speaks about the seven spirits, it is really focusing in on the number seven, which identifies with the perfection of the work of God. And of course, his work is perfect, both in the corporate body and the spiritual body, because he has gone to save that which is lost, and he has drawn them into the corporate body to come under the hearing, so that he might make them to become born again and have the knowledge of God through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, as of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night. That's one of the key phrases here, to know who these four beasts are. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These four beasts, I have come to be convinced of at this point, that it represents the corporate church. And within these four beasts, we should see some of the things of the gospel. We should see Christ. We should see the Holy Spirit. We should see the working of God, at least during the church age. But these beasts rest not day and night. They're full of eyes within. And this idea of being full of eyes within, I think, brings us to the picture that they haven't got a single eye. You know, we are commanded to keep our eyes single, not to have many eyes, to keep our eyes single, and to not look within ourselves, but to look into the Word of God. And here, they are looking inward. They are full of eyes within. And that brings us to the lust of the flesh and the things within them. Now I know I'm not going to get too deep into these four beasts. We've done a study on the four beasts, and that's available up on the BibleOnly.net. If anybody wants to sit and listen to the entire study, and then maybe bring correction if it's necessary, but we'll just look maybe at a few verses here. And again, we're not going to get too deep because we put quite a few hours into that study. But a couple of verses. This word beast we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, particularly in verse 12. But I'm going to read from verse 4. Ryan, we'll take questions at the end. We'll be coming to an end in a few minutes, and then we'll discuss anything that you might want to bring up. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring out a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, same word beast. By the way, this word is not used that many times in the Bible, in the Greek, and we can find a way to look to see this very same word beast identifying in the Old Testament with with these four beasts. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. You see, they're sitting right next to you. They're feasting with you. And that's the picture during the church age. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. You see, they're full of eyes, and their eyes are full of adultery. Having eyes full of adultery. You know, we are commanded to keep our eyes single, to keep it on the cross, to keep it on Christ. But these have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So God is not drawing a very pretty picture with these beasts. We read again of these brute beasts in Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, which we know is Christ. Christ is the chief messenger. The word Michael, the name Michael, identifies with one who assuredly is God. That's what the word Michael means. One who assuredly is God. Michael, the chief messenger. We can know, as we study the Bible, and it's only brought up a few times, the name of Michael, particularly focusing in as being the chief messenger, is always focusing in on Christ. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And by the way, this phrase, "the Lord rebuke thee," is only used twice in the Bible. We read it in another place in the Old Testament where Jehovah himself says, and he is crystal clear, Jehovah, even Jehovah says, "the Lord rebukes thee." Because God can swear by no one greater than himself. He speaks of himself and by himself. And here he is declaring the fact that Jehovah rebukes thee. The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. And where do we read about the woes? But towards the scribes and the Pharisees. And the three woes of the book of Revelation, focusing in on the false prophets and the false teachers. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, there they are eating again with us. They feast with us. What are they feasting on? They're feasting on the Lamb, the Word of God. They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are. God is identifying them as clouds. Clouds they are, but clouds without water. They're not part of the body of Christ. They don't have the latter rain and the former rains. They don't have the Word of God dwelling within them. But they come, again, looking like clouds in the heaven, but they have no water. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of the winds. Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. This idea of being twice dead means that they're going to be found guilty and suffer the eternal damnation. Twice dead, plucked up by their roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. You know, the Bible speaks of the body of believers, identifies them as stars, and these are wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This picture of beast, I encourage anybody who hasn't looked at this to really go digging deep and in the Bible and look at these beasts, and I think it becomes clear after a while that this indeed is a picture of the corporate church, and identifying particularly with the unsaved in the corporate, in the church. These four beasts in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, are full of eyes before and behind, And again, one of the key things is full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. We rest in Christ day and night. These rest not in Christ, because they rest not day and night. We know whenever the Bible speaks about resting, it's resting in Christ. But these rest not day or night. Now it is true that they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come, because the true gospel during the church age was going forward. And that's what's in view here. Later on, we're going to see these four beasts are no longer in view and connected with the body of Christ as we look deeper into the Great Tribulation. And they are no longer related to the bringing of the gospel. Remember, it is the picture that God gave us in Revelation chapter 1, the way by which God communicates with his people. The message comes from the throne, and the Holy Spirit moves to the body of Christ, delivering that message into the hearts and minds of the believers, to his elect, to his people, to his teachers and preachers. And they declare the word within the churches, and the corporate churches take it, and with the body of Christ leading it, brings it out into the world, and therefore they too are entering into his gates with praise and thanksgiving. They are in the congregation and they're feasting with us, but they are praising God. As long as they are under the rule of Christ, and Christ is ruling with a rod of iron, and through the body of Christ by the preaching and teaching of the true gospel, and the body of Christ have the powers as far as the teaching abilities off the pulpit and in the eldership, and requiring the things of God and not the things of men. And so, from that standpoint, there is a picture of these beasts being able to declare certain things. You know, one of the things we see in the book of Revelation is they say constantly, as the first four seals are open and the four horsemen come out, one after another, they say, "Come and see." They don't say very much. One of the things they do say is, "Come and see." I know they say one other thing later on in the book of Revelation. It's just, I don't recall it at the moment. Maybe I'll think about it later. But I know we covered that in the study of the four beasts, which again is available up online if anybody wants to listen, and then bring correction if they find this not to be the case and have any correction to bring on these things. Verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the thrones, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, when we read the Bible, we have to be very careful that we don't read things into it. You know, here we see a picture, and we kind of think certain things, in a logical fashion out here, but we got to think and apply the logic that God has given us to his word, line upon line, precept upon precept, and not into our own, the way our minds work. But we kind of see the picture here. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And it appears to be saying as if the 24 elders are following the lead of the four beasts. And that cannot be. It cannot be. God is writing this in a way, but the truth of the matter is because of the 24 elders, which is the body of Christ who is leading the corporate church throughout the church age, because they are falling down before him and giving him worship, bending the knee to him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and it is they who cast back their crowns unto the Lord, saying, "Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are and were created." And because they are doing that, the actual reflection of what's going on in the corporate church is the fact that they too give glory and honor and thanks to them, that to him that sat on the throne, because they are mimicking and responding. They've come under the hearing. You know, as long as the body of Christ is in control in the churches, And God has set them on the high place there, which is the pulpit, to preach the gospel, and the true gospel is being preached. Then the unsaved in the church will be responding in an acceptable way through mimicking what the body of Christ is teaching them. And amongst them is God's elect that will become born again as time goes on. And that has been the way that God has been ruling in the churches throughout the church age. But again, this is a picture of time during the church age, and here we have this picture of what's going on in the four beasts, which is identifying with something else that the 24 elders are doing. And I think God wrote it this way in order, because, you know, where are we going to lean? You know, if we didn't have anything else in the Bible to study in these four beasts, we kind of would come to a conclusion that the 24 elders are responding to what the four beasts are doing, and not the other way around. Matter of fact, you can't come to that logical conclusion of anything other than that, any other logical conclusion, anything other than that, if we just have Revelation 4, 9, and 10. But we have the rest, and 11. But we have the rest of the Bible, and the rest of the Bible will give us a picture. And then we can see this from a different application of logic, the mind of God, who says that His ways are not our ways, and His ways and is so far, and His thoughts are so far above us as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts. And so this isn't strange to the Bible, that God hides things in a way that the men's logic will trip them up. You know, in the logic of men, just by nature, they kind of think that they have control over their own salvation, that whether they're going to choose God or not. And we saw God make folly of that. And there's plenty of verses to support their thinking and their ideas. But God is clear that that is not the case, that men do not choose for God. God chose men. He chose this one and that one. He made this one and that one to become born again. We have been chosen from before the foundation of the world, before they had done any good or any evil, as we saw in the brothers in the womb. So, we can't rest on our own logic. We have to rest on the Bible, the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. And so, even though it appears to say one thing, it's not necessarily a fact that we have to see it that way if God gives us other ways to look at this throughout the Bible by leading us to an understanding of certain things. And once He leads us to an understanding, I know I don't have a problem looking at this, that even though it appears the way God has written, as if, you know, the 24 elders are following the beast, when actually it's the other way around and has got to be the other way around. All right, with that, I'm going to end it. See, there's a hand up, and I think there was another hand up before, and so maybe we'll take questions or correction here. So I see you're up there, Ryan. You got the mic. Go right ahead.